bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. But for some reason, as much as we teach that, we're really not being very fruitful and successful in that if we go simply by the numbers that you've heard this morning. So basically, I want to talk about a couple of things here to try to help us as a body of believers with one another continue in our journey together in this community, but as a church as well, to determine how is it that God would want to use this church to bring about life-changing transformation through the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us and to the uttermost parts of the world. One of the things that I like to do in trying to figure out my approach to lostness is to look at patterns in Scripture. Patterns of people that God used in a very powerful way to accomplish His kingdom purposes. So, of course, when it comes to thinking about making disciples, the pattern of Jesus Christ is first and foremost because He modeled making disciples. And I want to read, and let me just throw this out, Pastor. I've got more stuff here than I can get to. So if you want me to stop before 12:30, just let me know. Thank y'all for that affirmation. All right, 12. But seriously, there's a lot, and I know he struggles with this every time he preaches. There's so much to talk about, and there's so much, and there's so little time in just a church service like this, which really gets at why we need to be together in community outside of church, sharpening one another, discipling one another. But patterns in Scripture. Let's look at Mark chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. And I'm going to go through these as quickly as I can, but I do want us to listen to this parable at the beginning here. Jesus, remember, keep these parables in the context that Jesus is discipling His disciples, because Jesus knows His disciples are going to pass along to others after the ascension of Christ these same truths to new converts. So this one is called the parable of the growing seed. He said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." So with this parable, we see that Jesus is teaching his disciples to be expectant of a harvest of people coming to know Christ, becoming his followers, becoming disciples that reproduce other disciples, that reproduce other disciples, that reproduce other disciples. That's what a harvest of people looks like. It's not a one-time sowing and then letting it go, letting the seed of the word go. Could you imagine? Some of you might be farmers or have been farmers, and you know that if you're actually looking for a bumper crop with your particular seed, you're not just going to sow one seed and say, "Whew, I'm really satisfied with that. And boy, I really did a good job putting it in the ground," and then walking away and leaving it, right? You wouldn't do that. You want to sow seed abundantly. You want to make sure that it's planted well, cultivated well, given the right resources, water, fertilizer, etc. Well, oftentimes, it seems as though we don't actually come to this idea of sharing the gospel with people expecting a harvest, and we seem to not really have on our hearts this passion to see the harvest multiply and be fruitful and reproducing. Instead, we seem to be satisfied with maybe witnessing to somebody once or twice and then letting it go. I don't know if that's true of you, but I've seen it in my own life. In fact, I was taught early on, you know, my job is to share the gospel, and then it's up to God to do the rest. Well, God does bring the growth, and he's the one that brings conviction and brings the person to Christ, right? But he has us as his hands and feet in order to actually continue that sowing and modeling what it looks like to be a follower of Christ and reproducing in our lives and others through the power of Christ. But just look at it this way. I've heard missionary friends talk about the fact that when they're in new areas of the world, new people groups, new cultures, where the gospel is not so readily understood and accepted, what they do is they begin to sow the seed time after time after time. And they come to the conclusion, they say, we don't judge a method's fruitfulness until we've at least tried sowing the seed in that way for 100 times. Now, that's shocking to me, because have I shared the gospel 100 times in the last 10 years? How about 5? 1. You know, just to think that way is so different. But if we as a body of believers are expectant that Jesus told us to do these things because we will get a harvest if we sow the seed, then why don't I think that way? Why don't I think about how to share the gospel with people 100 times, 200 times, not just with the same individual, but with multiple individuals? Now, and we can't read this whole next passage. There's 2 recordings of this event where Jesus sent out his disciples. If you'll look at Luke chapter 10, turn quickly to Luke chapter 10. And Jesus had been with these disciples for a few months before this occurred, before he sent them out. Listen to what he did in chapter 10, starting with verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them 2 by 2 before his face. So he sent out the 12, and then he added 70 to them at this occurrence. And he sent them before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great. Look at that expectant attitude. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Again, what we did in such a simple way here in prayer, we should be people who are praying for God to send out workers into the harvest, because that's our heart. We want a harvest. We're not satisfied with meager results. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Then verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Don't be naive. We will be persecuted. We will be resisted. We will be mocked. But we're still sent out, all of us, right where we live. There's this sentness to being a follower of Christ. We have the message, others don't. We're sent to them. It's who we are as followers of Christ to go with that message. Verse 4, carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road, but whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Much could be said here. We don't have time. But God has persons of peace everywhere. Everywhere. We have to be willing to meet them. Verse 7, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. Do you notice something there that maybe we often don't focus on? Jesus talks here in verse 9 and verse 11. As he sent them out, he told those disciples to tell those with whom they had interaction, the kingdom of God has come near you. The kingdom of God has come near you. The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Matthew 6:33, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount told us, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Remember the context of that. The context was that he was telling his disciples, don't worry about what the things that the Gentiles worry about, food, clothes, housing, etc. He said, seek the kingdom of God first. The kingdom of God. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God with his coming. But Jesus is going to fully manifest his kingdom at his second return. We live in the interim period, right? We, as followers of Christ, if Jesus Christ is living in you, we have the kingdom of God in us because the kingdom of God is his rule and reign in us. So when these disciples went out for that first time, they were bringing the kingdom of God to these people. Listen to this. The kingdom of God was taught about by Jesus in Acts 1, verse 3, after his ascension. For 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, before he ascended into heaven, it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that he was teaching them concerning the things about the kingdom of God. What are those things about the kingdom of God? In Acts 1, 6, the disciples, hearing Jesus teach about these things of the kingdom of God, you know what their response was? Jesus, is this the time now when you're going to return the kingdom to Israel? They were misunderstanding at points this teaching about the kingdom of God. They were wanting still to interpret it through the Old Testament grid where Israel was the center of the kingdom of God. So Jesus ascends into heaven. Jesus has modeled, patterned a way of discipling, and that way of discipling is within the context of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was brought in by Christ. Jesus Christ demonstrated his power over Satan, sin, death. He healed people, cast out demons, rose from the dead. Obviously, the kingdom of God, his kingdom rule, was ushered in order to set up his kingdom, which birthed his church, his people. Okay, out of the establishment, the bringing in of the kingdom of God through what Christ did, then you see after Christ's ascension, his disciples being sent out with the message of the gospel, and as they proclaimed the gospel and people got saved, they became members of the kingdom of God, and as a result, they began to form churches, local churches. All local churches, all members of the kingdom of God are members of the body of Christ, the church, the bride. So We see that pattern of discipleship, that ushering in of the kingdom, and it doesn't end with Paul. Because when you look at Paul, you remember that Paul was the Pharisee, was a Pharisee of Pharisees before he was converted to Christ. He was sent to the Gentiles. Ephesians 3:6 says that he was given the mystery that had not been revealed until God gave it to him. That mystery was that Jews and Gentiles would be one in one body, the church, through faith in Christ, through the proclamation of the gospel, would this mystery be made known. And if you go, and we're going to run out of time here, but if you go over to Ephesians 3:10 and look at that, the purpose for which at least one purpose for which the church exists is to bring glory to God forever in eternity by this simple revealing of the mystery. Let me read that. I got to read that. Ephesians 3:10. Listen to this. Start with verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God is doing things way beyond our understanding through our obedience to share the gospel and make disciples. We're not just talking about numbers here. We're talking about our passion for God's glory among the nations now, but also for his glory forever. Even what the church does, what we do now in sharing that gospel, is bringing glory to Christ as the principalities and powers are able to understand God's grace as he's given it to us, his church. So we're in an eternal game here, if you will. All right. Obviously, there's too much here, but let me say this. Acts 20:25. Paul continues this idea. I just read in Ephesians, but before he wrote Ephesians, he was sharing these things about the gospel and the kingdom. In Acts 20:25, look at that real quick. He says, "And indeed now know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." The gospel message is at the same time a proclamation of the kingdom. We proclaim both the present and the future kingdom of God when we're sharing the gospel with people. A couple more verses. Acts 28:23. "But we desire to hear from you what you..." 28:23. "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging." Paul's in prison in Rome. "Came to his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law and Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening." When the pastor asked me if I'd go till evening today, I said, I don't think they'll stay through lunch. Thank y'all. But man, I mean, when Paul was consumed with Jesus and the kingdom, right? Hold it. Where are my keys? I didn't bring my keys in. It's about that time, you know, so for some cues. I'm getting late here. But Y'all know what I'm talking about. So Paul was consumed by the kingdom, morning till night, testifying about the kingdom of God, persuading about Jesus. Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is God's presence. We have his presence through faith in Christ, but the kingdom of God is much more than just church. Acts 28:31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. That's how the book of Acts ends. This is what Paul died doing. The kingdom of God. And of all people, Paul can understand this the best because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He understood deeply that teaching that the Jews of the Old Testament held to, that the kingdom was only for Jews. But when Paul had it revealed to him that God was grafting in the Gentiles through the proclamation of the gospel, it just took control of who he was, and he gave his life for it. Hebrews 12:28 says, we are going to inherit an unshakable kingdom. We have the kingdom coming when Christ returns again. So, all I'm trying to convey here, I guess could be summed up in a question like this. How well does your church reflect the kingdom of God? I have to ask myself the question as an individual. How well does my life reflect the kingdom of God? You see, I can turn witnessing into simply an activity that really doesn't grip my heart, but it's something I do because I feel guilty or because I want to impress or because I want to fill out a form where I'm asked how many times have I witnessed in order to get paid. But when the kingdom of God, when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in me, it's what I want to do. I don't have to have anybody, you know, nudge me with this or that, like a final grade, right? Or a paper you have to write in school. Does this make sense? I don't have the whole answer, but I think that sometimes the way we do church, we miscommunicate to the lost and the community around us the greatness and the joy and the power of the kingdom of God, because we have limited Christianity to what takes place inside a building. But the kingdom of God is much more than what we do here on Sunday morning. This should fuel us, our time together, to be active agents of the kingdom of God wherever we are. Well, I don't know about you, but I know that I need to stay focused on what God has done for me. If you look in Ephesians 2:7, and I know I'm not doing these passages justice, there's so much in them. But let's just start with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us
in Christ Jesus. He has done this for us. And I can't really appreciate it and fathom it. Of course, none of us can fully. But I can't appreciate and fathom it in an ever-increasing way unless I spend time with Him and for Him with others. I never got to this pattern, I'm sorry, Pastor, of Paul as both pioneer and pastor. If you look at the book of Romans, the letter to the Romans, it's not a book, it's a letter. That letter, you see Paul's heart for nurturing the converts, okay, the Christians in Rome. But at the same time, he's trying to mobilize them to support him as he goes to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to Rome, to Spain. He's going to be passing through Rome. So you always have this twin focus of Paul, caring for the converts as a pastor, but always being a pioneer, going out where they've never heard the gospel. That it's inseparable. And I would just say to you that if you want to, if we in this church want to experience more and more the fullness of Christ in us, His kingdom reigning and ruling in us and out into the community, we have to have those twin emphases also. Not just nurturing one another in the building, but going out and dying for others with that good news that we have and which is so much our life. Because we know one day we're going to be in eternity, age after age, as they roll by, year after year, millennium after millennium in eternity with God. And what we do here somehow is going to affect or be part of what we enjoy and how we glorify Christ as the church. So, in conclusion, I want to invite you to just think through how God would allow us to partner together to reach this community. A lot of us have interesting perspectives, right? You know what this is, right? It's a little globe of the world, which I got in Haiti, and you can look at it later, but you would be rather interested to know just how actually the countries are shaped. If you compare this to a map that we have in our offices usually, it's not going to match up, okay? Because Mexico is actually bigger than the United States. Actually, the United States is rather small. But all I'm trying to get at with this is perspective. From a Haitian perspective, that's how they viewed the world. How do you view the world? Do you view it from God's kingdom perspective? If you do, then you know that when we go out from here, we have the kingdom of God in us and we want to see that kingdom grow. Right? Back when I first came to Truett, there were a couple of students. I think even Hayden might have been one of those. But I remember the other two, Lauren Strange and Brandon. They were serious about taking the gospel to Cleveland. They were so serious, and I can't find the bigger map, but they went somewhere here in Cleveland and got a map of all the Cleveland city streets, and these are just individual neighborhood maps because they wanted to go door to door with the gospel. They cared about lost people. It's easy for us, perspective. It's easy for us to say here in Cleveland, we've got churches on every corner. We're okay. It's only those folks way over there, down in Clarkston, it's for example, or over somewhere else that need the gospel. But I guarantee if we as a church would begin to go out to these places, to these homes, you would find people waiting to hear what we have. The good news, the life-transforming good news, the presence of God, the kingdom of God. So my invitation to you is to consider, how would you respond? How would you be willing to go out with this good news? At Truett McConnell, we have a World Mission Center, and we want to partner with you. We want to come alongside it however we may. Right now we have several venues, and I'm so glad Rusty and I did not talk about what she was going to share, at least in detail. And when I heard her mention Clarkston and had the pictures of Trent DeLoach, I thought, this is a God thing, because we have students that are actually winning people to Christ in Clarkston, starting Bible studies with them, and hopefully we're going to see churches started. Kingdom of God breaking out in different areas. So at Truett, I want to say to you, as missions, representing the missions department there, we want to partner with you to help you go and take the gospel and expand the kingdom of God here in Clarkston and around the world. We want to serve you. I want to ask some of these ladies, I guess all of those ladies, would y'all all stand up? If these ladies are leading the way in outreach in Clarkston, if you are interested in participating with us, please, after the service, talk to one of them. I will be in contact again with your pastor just to maybe try to find ways that we can partner together. But I just think we're in a day and age where the culture around us is collapsing. We need to be teaching, sharing, demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ. Would you agree? So I'm just going to let us pray. Let us have a time of invitation. If God is speaking to you about something, you need to come forward and pray about it regarding taking the gospel out. Please come forward and pray. We need God to move in us. We need Him to change us, to get us out of our routines. Okay? So I think we have a song of invitation. If we could stand, and while we're singing, please come forward and pray.